Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Please take the time to visit them at their website, lhfmissions.org. This is the Reverend David Boyce Clare, pastor of Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in the greater St. Louis area, sitting in for our host, the Reverend William Whedon, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and also International Center chaplain. Today we begin a study on St. Paul's great epistle to the Galatians with chapter 1. Our guest study leader this morning is the Reverend David D. Reedy, pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Reedy.
Good morning, sir. How are you today?
Great. I got that right? Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas.
You are absolutely correct.
And are you girded for the study that we have today? Paul's most important epistles, probably second only to Romans, you might say, or first and second Corinthians. Anyway, we're geared up for that. But remember that you can join the discussion at any time. Kind of participate by during the hour by emailing your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere on the North American continent at 1-800-730-2727. And, Pastor, I guess you're very close to the Alamo, aren't you? You can go see that once in a while.
Yeah, not too terribly far. We're about 5 miles outside downtown.
And there's no basement in the Alamo. That's kind of a joke.
Not that I know about.
Yeah.
Not that I know about.
It's deep in the heart of Texas. And how's the weather down there? It's a little sticky up here in St. Louis.
Well, we are looking at not being in triple digits today, so that's a good. We're trending down, but it's still quite warm. It's good for the military here. Living in San Antonio is good pre-deployment training.
Exactly, and then also God's great gift of air conditioning is also a blessing.
This is a wonderful thing. Our church has 32 separate air conditioners.
So wow, wonderful!
I'll tell you something about San Antonio.
So, Pastor, would you honor us by giving us a word of prayer for the beginning of our study of Galatians?
Absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word through which you reveal the mysteries of your gift of salvation. We most especially thank you for revealing to us your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he accomplished on the cross for us. Help us to remain steadfast and faithful in the proclamation of that gospel, just as St. Paul remained steadfast and faithful in the midst of many difficulties. He continued to proclaim a clear gospel. For that we are benefited, and for that we give thanks, and ask that you would help us to glorify your name in this same way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Now, looking at Galatians, it's one of the epistles of St. Paul that none of the commentators have a problem with thinking that he wrote it. A lot of times there are critics that say, well, he didn't write 1st and 2nd Timothy, or he didn't write Titus, or maybe he didn't write Ephesians or some of the other passages. But they're pretty much agreed that the Apostle Paul wrote this somewhat autobiographical epistle. That's pretty much true from your reading in this.
Yes, I would absolutely say so. And I think the reason that we have just the blessing of having all that autobiographical material is simply because you can almost hear inside of all that he's saying, one of the challenges that he's having to deal with is that his apostleship is being challenged. And so he's telling his story to substantiate the fact that he is indeed a called apostle.
Exactly. And also the source of his teaching, and that it is not. And that's something he really wants to make clear. I remember one time that I did a study on Galatians at KFUO some 25 years ago or 30 years ago. And I remember there was a caller who was also a theologian who disagreed about the theme of Galatians. I said it was justification by faith. Of course, that's my Lutheran angle. And this person said that it was Christian freedom. Now, of course, Christian freedom is bound up with that and is the result of our justification and our free forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. In other words, we're not bound to the traditions from the past or even the law itself, that we have freedom in Christ. But how we are right before God is really pretty much the theme of Galatians. So how would you characterize the theme of Galatians?
I think you're absolutely on target. The real question is feeding, and it's an understandable question. It really is an understandable question because we have to contextualize the letter. And of course, anytime we're reading the letters of the New Testament, we're a little bit handicapped because we don't have the recipients. We don't have their side of the story. So you have to sometimes try to read their side of the story through what Paul's addressing. But it's an understandable question. We have a time period where the early church was very much rooted out of early Jewish communities. In fact, all the early apostles were all Jewish. They went to the synagogue. They started their missions and their ministries out of the synagogues. Paul even had that practice himself. It was only after he developed a lot of resistance, especially around Antioch, that he said, fine, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. But we have pretty good evidence that those early Christian communities were very, at least somewhat integrated and had a higher degree of respect for Jewish traditions. And so for those people who were what we would call today Messianic Jews, people of the Jewish faith that were seeing that Christ is indeed the Messiah, it would be a logical question to ask, how does all of our previous upbringing, all of our previous spiritual training, all of our previous cultural religious training intersect with this new message? And it's understandable that there would be some prominent and very probably intellectual, from the sound of it, folks in the Jewish community that would say, hey, you know, these are not either or, it's both and you really ought to be Jewish to be a Christian.
Right, and that's basically what Judaizers were saying, and it's interesting how a lot of people don't like "ises" or radicalize or Judaize or whatever, but those are actually Greek constructs, and they're saying that ones that are Judaizers, that's a biblical word, are those that say you have to be a Jew first, before you're a Christian. Obviously we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but in order to be in fellowship with him, you have to also be circumcised or right. Follow the Jewish traditions.
And so it raises an obvious, understandable, basic question, which is, what is the requirement to be a Christian? And of course, Paul's been preaching from day one, well, after he figured it out, that it's by faith alone. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. And so Paul sees the threat here. He sees the challenge of adding any kind of requirement to the gospel, even one that would sound as reasonable as you need to be Jewish. And so I agree with you. The central point here is, what is the fundamental basis of our relationship with God? How do we have a relationship with God? And yes, Christian freedom's there. There are other issues that pop up here in the epistle as well. But the heart and soul of this is, how do I have a proper relationship with God? And Paul is going to make the point that it is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And that if you add anything to it, no matter what it is, including this, that you're betraying the gospel.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I in talking about in the gospel of yesterday's gospel, from Mark 7, 1 through 13, they're talking about traditions. And like it's kind of like also when the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, let everyone remain in the same condition or status, you know, in other words, so that they don't think of becoming a Christian as if there is some kind of requirement on you that you have to perform in order to make yourself right with God. Of course, that's, you know, that's just been much, he just says, you know, if you're married, you know, to maybe an unbeliever, that you shouldn't seek to be, you know, divorced or you know, taken away. But you know, if sometimes if that happens, that the one maliciously deserts, then you're free in the Lord. But you know, it just wants to try to take away all of these human traditions and human requirements for a relationship with God, I think. Would you
exactly
agree?
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Now, one thing you can say about this epistle is that the apostle is very, very ticked off at these folks, these Judaizers that are going around. And you know, there's two different theories about which part of Turkey, you know, which is the Asia Minor, where these churches are. There are the cities that are in northern Galatia and southern Galatia, but it was southern Galatia where the apostle and Barnabas established churches, like in the first missionary journey. And then you have these folks that come from Jerusalem who are saying, coming around and following in their footsteps and saying that they need to Paul didn't tell you the whole thing. Now you guys got to you know, basically embrace the Jewish culture and you know, the Jewish traditional requirements. And the apostle is really, really ticked off, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. And I do agree with the southern emphasis on the southern location, and I think it is actually important to interpreting the letter, because southern cities were way more developed, way more robust than the northern cities. The northern cities weren't even really cities. They were more just little tiny villages. And there's far more Jewish population in the southern cities, which would give the Judaizers a hearing.
Sort of a foothold, a place to begin.
Right. Plus, coming from Jerusalem would have given them clout. And you can almost hear what they've been saying through what Paul says, that they're challenging Paul as being someone who really doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not really an apostle. He might have learned a little something from Peter and James, but you know, he just didn't stick around long enough to learn enough, and he's getting it all confused. And you know, we Jews from Jerusalem's the heartland, we can tell you straight up, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, and we believe that we should be Christians, but Christians are also need to be Jewish. You can just, and Paul, you know, anybody that has their authority or their credentials or their story or their truth challenged by somebody else is going to get angry. Plus, he's also angry for these people. Paul spent some time among these people. He's been a shepherd to them, and he sees their spiritual health at great risk here.
Exactly, and that's pretty much why he's so hot. He against these Judaizers, because they are threatening the salvation of his flock or people that he's ministered to in this way, and it's for the sake of the truth that he is you know, really worked up. And you know, so much so as I wish that these persons who are troubling you would go the whole way, you know, while they're circumcising. You know, it's quite a testy exchange, and you know, and again, he tries to appeal to them. And so, without any further ado, let's jump into it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the God that he's speaking of is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Very, very good introduction to who he was and what he stands for.
Yeah, he's laying the framework, right? And this introduction, he lays the framework for the whole rest of the epistle. He hits both points. He says, I am an apostle. I'm an apostle of Christ. I confess Christ as the one that's risen. And my apostleship is not derived from any other person. It came from Christ itself. So that's one, the first point. And then in the second paragraph, he hits the point about we are delivered. The necessity of salvation by grace, the necessity of being rescued or delivered from this present evil age. The whole rest of the letter is kind of just an expansion of these two points that he makes in the introduction.
Yes. And it's interesting that he talks of being delivered from the present evil age. You know, we're in two, there are two ages. There is the present evil age, and then there is the age to come. Or, you know, that particular word can be translated world, the present evil world and the world that is to come. And you know, and then of course, normally in the letter, he basically says grace. That's the word for greetings. So you know, he takes some of the customs in letter writing and he infuses them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these words like grace or farewell or you know, I wish you well, are peace, are words that are really full of the knowledge of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he doesn't do what he normally does. He normally kind of commends the congregations and he says, you know, I thank my God for you and all on. But now he goes right into it because he's pretty upset in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And there you have some very, very important passage. Those who teach contrary to the gospel, let them be anathema. Did you have
comment? That's a very strong word. It's a word that will become synonymous as church history develops with excommunication. My understanding is it's a pretty common Greek word at the time. It basically means to discard something that has become so polluted or so corrupted, kind of like that container of cottage cheese you forgot you had and you find it in the back of your refrigerator.
After 2 years.
After 2 years. You just, there's no right way to redeem it. There's no use for it. And so and it's dangerous. So you get rid of it as far away from you as you can. And that word then eventually becomes used in the church for excommunication.
Yes.
But it's a very powerful, for him to go to make that kind of powerful statement. The one thing you notice here with Paul is there's not a lot of toleration. There's actually no toleration here. And he's not just talking about the message, but the individual that's carrying the message. He is very upset. But he sees the one thing that absolutely matters in this world, because it has an impact on our eternal destiny, and that is the purity of the gospel. It was the same sort of zeal that led Luther, for his people, to go out on a limb and post those 95 theses requesting a debate about a very similar topic. Are we saved by grace alone or not? Pastors and people who are caring for a flock, they care about their people.
Yeah, Luther makes great use of this passage. And I remember in his Small Called articles, he says, no, even if an angel were to proclaim something to you contrary to this gospel. And we know that, like in the case of Mormonism, you have it, something is delivered to humanity through an angel, Moroni. Maybe other religions were that. And even anything that's delivered to you by man could be something's good if it's handed down. But in this particular case, he says, you know, it's important for you to remember it is all from God. We have a caller. I'd like to, is that?
Hello?
Is this Bill?
Yes,
Hi, Bill. How are you? Do you have a question for Pastor Reedy?
Yeah, it's more or less a comment. You have pretty well covered everything. But you know what bothers me is a lot of these churches, every time you turn around, there's a new church springing up on a corner somewhere, and there's just too many, different quote-unquote churches. And these people are teaching all this stuff. And here, and of course, you know, they'll read in the Bible, they'll say something and say, well, it doesn't mean that. Here's what it means. And they've got the people so confused. And people think, oh, well, excuse me. We got a community church here. We'll start a food drive. Or we'll do this. We'll start taking people to ride to the hospitals. We'll start doing this. And that's all good and fine. But their teachings, they don't believe in baptism, you know, that, you know, for infants. They don't,
yes,
believe the Lord's Supper. A lot of them believe in these angels. They've got these little angel statues. They'll even buy statues, like, I'm not going to say the word, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
The various statues in the yard to bless their house or something. And they believe in holy water. They'll get water from the Jordan River. They'll order it, and they do all these things, and then they'll have these little religious groups. They'll have a leader, and they might start up pretty good, but then this leader, he'll have this little elite group and get going, and he might pick up a little information from this religious group or that group. He might even call in the KFUO, which once in a while, and get information. But then what happens is he won't agree with a lot of the things that the Bible does teach and that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is teaching. So he's just enough to be friendly with, like our denomination or some other that teaches the truth. But then he's got his own little group. And, you know, if a person like that's not careful, he's going to end up like something like maybe someday a real character like Jim Jones and a guy in a situation or something like that. If he's not careful, he's going to be so mixed up with all different ideas without getting the real truth of God's holy word. And that really bothers me. And these people that are teaching these things, they have more, they will be more accountable to God, I guess, than, the people that are listening to them. However, the people that are listening to them do have responsibility to check that word out more, and a lot of them don't. They just take it at face value, and they'll join different groups. They're not satisfied with this Christian group. They'll join that Christian group, and they just go from one place to another and throughout their lives, and they're never satisfied. And then if they do get into a group that say, well, now this church is my church. I'm going to do things the way I want to do it. Oh, I got a special pew. I sit in that pew down there, and nobody else can sit in a pew. And if somebody gets there, I'm going to tell them that's my pew. And it's just one thing and another.
Well,
I really get worked up.
You make a very important point.
We're at the bottom of the hour. We have to suspend here just for a few moments. But then maybe Bill, we could kind of keep you online here, and then maybe you could just maybe ask a question, and Pastor Reedy would comment. But at this time, we'll have our break.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, inviting you to join us for our fall KFUO bus tour. We're going to be traveling to the historic Missouri State Penitentiary, the oldest one west of the Mississippi. We'll have a guided tour through the hallways where famous prisoners once walked, like Pretty Boy Floyd, boxer Sonny Liston, and James Earl Ray. The penitentiary was built in the 1830s with beautiful stone masonry architecture to match. We'll also get a tour of the Missouri State Capitol, and we'll enjoy an all-you-can-eat brunch at the famous Harris Pizza Palace. The date, Saturday, September 29. Cost is just $65 per person and includes round-trip luxury motor coach transportation aboard Mid-American coaches. We'll leave out of St. Louis at 8:30 with another stop in Washington, Missouri at 9:45. To sign up, call me, 314-996-1520. 314-996-1520.
Welcome back. You can join us on Thy Strong Word at any time this hour by emailing your comment or question to KFUO at KFUO.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, you can call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere on the North American continent at 1-800-730-2727. Today we are joined by the Reverend David D. Reedy of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church, San Antonio, Texas. And we had a person calling in, Bill, who talked about all of these new churches that kind of pop up everywhere, putting up their shingles. So, and you were just about to comment when we needed to break for our bottom of the hour. What did you want to say related to what Bill asked?
My comment just real quick on this, because I don't want to get too far off the text, but Bill makes a very important point about the necessity for the clarity of the gospel. I grew up in a church that was not Lutheran. I'm not going to call out the particular church, but my family was in a different denomination, and it was what I would call a Christian church in general. But I grew up with the impression that my relationship with God was entirely dependent on how good a person I was. And it was only when a friend of mine invited me to a Lutheran church that I remember the very first sermon. And it was so clear on law and gospel that for the very first time, I understood that Jesus had something to do with it. And I understood that forgiveness had something to do with it. And there was no turning back at that point. And thanks to the pastoral care of a sainted brother in Christ, Pastor Jack McWhorter from Kingsport, Tennessee, I am who I am today. So that gospel message that Paul's defending here is fresh air. People bounce from church to church, to new startups, to old churches, to community Bible studies, to all these things, because they're not being fed. They're not finding what they need. And when you find it, just like Paul knows, he is, of course, Jesus had to chase him down and basically hit him over the head with it. But once he found it, he wasn't going to let go of it, and he wasn't going to let anybody else steal it away from his people.
Exactly. And as Bill mentioned, a lot of times there's a lot of gimmicks that are involved in some of these churches that pop up all over the place. And you wonder sometimes whether they're sort of established in order to be a money-making proposition for those who start it, you know, because there is a possibility of following Christ for the loaves, as the persons who were fed among the feeding of the 5,000 came to Jesus. You know, it's we want to be provided for.
Right.
And I think that's a very important point. But then we have in the Word of God the pure presentation of the gospel, especially here in Galatians or in Romans or in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in one of the four gospels. And if anyone is preaching contrary to that, then they are like that bad cottage cheese, aren't they? They are
right.
Anathema.
It needs to be discarded. And Paul's astonished. You know, in fact, it says that. We translate it in English, astonished. It's a wonderful Greek word. I love it, thaumazo. But he's just floored. You know, you say, I don't think anything can surprise me anymore, and then there's that thing that surprises you. And this is Paul. Paul, you know, I'm just so astonished you're so quickly deserting the one that called you in the grace of Christ. He's just floored. I go along with the commentators that say that they think that Paul had just very recently passed through Galatia.
Yeah.
And the Judaizers had followed behind him. And he's like, wait a minute, I was just with you guys. Everything was squared away. I can't believe you're listening to these people from Jerusalem. And the word he uses for desertion is a military term. It's the same sort of thing as if somebody deserts in battle. And the danger that comes from that, you know, technically in war, if you desert the battlefield, your life could be forfeit. You can receive the death penalty for that. And in the Roman army and other established militaries of the time, that would have been the penalty. Paul's telling them they are putting their eternal salvation, their eternal life, at great jeopardy here. And he's just floored by it.
Yeah, and because that's the point. It's a matter of life and death. That the I'm talking, of course, eternal life or eternal death. That the apostle is facing here. And as you say, I remember one time a pastor told me, nothing that people do surprises me, but like in this particular case, there is something has very shockingly surprised the apostle Paul. You're all of a sudden giving up the pure gospel of the free forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake.
Which is the one thing you wouldn't expect Christians to do.
Exactly. Well, let's continue on. Verses 11 through 17. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So basically here he's using his remembrance of the time when he first became a Christian after the encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road as basically what happened afterward to show that he did not get the gospel from another human being. Now, of course, you and I can say the Lord basically gave us the Word of God through human beings that brought us, to baptism and instructed us and modeled the life of Christ to us, our parents, grandparents, and pastors and teachers and others and friends. And that's a good thing. But when you're talking about an apostolic ministry here, like Paul's apostolic ministry, he needs to make a big point of the fact that he got it directly from Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And I think there's two, you hit one of two points. I mean, absolutely. Paul is an apostle. He's not a, he does pastoral things, but he's not like you and I called pastors through a congregation, and everything we know comes from Scripture. Paul is an apostle. He saw Jesus face to face. In fact, he's making the point here with the second point. I really think you can almost hear in here that his critics are saying Paul didn't get it clear. He may have learned something, but he didn't learn it correctly. And because Paul goes into the point that I know theology. I've spent my life studying theology. I was looked at by my peers as being advanced beyond where I should have been at my age. I was very convinced that Jesus was a fraud. This reminds me of a military chaplain colleague of mine, I'm a retired military, that is a rabbi and who is convinced, absolutely convinced to his core that Jesus is a fraud. He's an Orthodox rabbi. And I hear St. Paul in him, when he was Saul, convinced Jesus was a fraud, convinced the church was a huge threat to Judaism and that it had to be eradicated. So only a direct encounter with God himself, with Christ, could have ever changed his mind. Running up against an apostle would not have changed his mind. But he ran up against Stephen, didn't change his mind, we're pretty sure.
Exactly. And Stephen was he's a very forceful, a very powerful witness to Christ.
Yes, he was. But Jesus himself intervenes and totally turns St. Paul around 180 degrees. And so to claim that he doesn't know what he's talking about, that's what he's defending. I know exactly what the gospel is. Jesus himself taught me what the gospel is. And that little passage there at the end, of course, it doesn't give us much information. I went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Our dearly sainted Dr. Brighton from Concordia.
I share that with you. He was my teacher, too.
I remember him saying that he was pretty convinced that Paul, that this really rocked St. Paul's world, and that he went off for a time. And of course, this is an area over where Judaism is birthed, we think. And so yes, Paul went off for a time to meditate on the Old Testament, which was the only Bible they had at the time, and reread the Old Testament in light of what Jesus had taught him. And because he was a very serious theologian. And I happen to think that's probably a reasonable assumption.
Oh, yes. I mean, as if all, you know, it would be like having finished your college and seminary work as a prospective minister of Christ or theologian, and then just getting right smack and slapped in the face with the realization that you're wrong. You're all wrong.
Exactly.
Even from the foundation.
You can't be any more wrong. Who are you, Lord? I just happen to be Jesus, the one you're persecuting.
You know, and then Jesus, there is the phrase, you can't kick against the goads. You know, yes. With it, you're talking with God here, and God
exactly.
is saying, you know, you're going the wrong direction, and then and like you said, it is just a tremendous, really shocked him to his very core, And I remember one time when I was a young man in college that someone confronted me with human sin and how sinful we are. And it was just frightening. You know, when you really come to a realization about how horrible a corruption and how much of a threat to our eternal life sin is, and that to then be, comforted with the gospel is so precious. Let's just finish through the last seven verses, and then we have some questions and we also have a caller as well. The last verses. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is Peter, and remained with him 15 days, only 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Let's take this caller. It's Larry from Delwood.
From Florissant now, Pastor.
That's right. This is Larry Burroughs. This is Pastor Reedy. Do you have a question for Pastor Reedy myself?
No, actually, I have two quick comments.
Please.
First, I would like to thank Bill, the caller, for he actually reiterated the proper teaching of law and gospel as presented by our first president, C.F.W. Walther. It was a great comment, and I really appreciate it. And when pastors preach the law and the gospel correctly, that is the end result, the power of the preaching. Secondly, when I first started going back to church many, many, many years ago, after being away from the church for a while, I ran into a young pastor and I asked him, what book would you recommend to read? And he said, read Luther's Commentary on Galatians. He said John Bunyan stated, it's the greatest book ever written outside of the Bible itself. That's very, very high praise. And actually, if someone wants to take the time to read the book, it is just, it's a theological gem. And Pastor down there in San Antonio, I just came from outside. I think it feels like San Antonio here today. It's very, very hot.
I will pray for you.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Larry, for that. Pastor, have read portions of St. Paul's commentary on Galatians. There's two of them. There was one from the 1519, and then there was one later in the 1530. Martin Luther, by the grace of God, really got an understanding of what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across in his epistle to the Galatians.
Yeah, I think Luther himself, I mean, when Luther kind of had the same experience Paul did when you trace Luther's early life, he didn't just suddenly have the gospel perfectly clear. Even when he had that awakening moment through the Psalms, you can see that he's spending an awful lot of time with God's word. And one of the books he spent a great deal of time in, of course, was Galatians. And the beautiful thing about Scripture is if you read it with an open mind, it's pretty clear.
Yes. That is a foundational teaching of the Reformation, that the Scriptures are a clear book, that they interpret themselves. And that as you said, anybody that just simply comes, without any preconceived notions or any hardness of heart or whatever, by the grace of God, reading Scripture can come to a clear knowledge of the truth. I think that's an important point.
But there is a similarity. I mean, there's similarity here between Paul and Luther, and even ourselves today. Luther has been the benefit of generations of tradition and teaching. And suddenly he bumps up against a real-life issue that has a real-life impact on his people, and he gets curious and engages it and starts studying the Scripture and suddenly finds out that he's been all wrong. But not only that, the church has been wrong. Now, he's one little monk against the church. If I read something that was, like, completely against what everybody else was thinking, I'd probably spend a little time to check it. Paul's had the same experience. The Judaizers are having the same experience. This gospel is a new thing. To say that we're not saved by all the works of the law, it takes some time for people to percolate and think about that. But that's why the message has to be clear. There has to be absolutely perfectly clear, long gospel like you get in Romans and Galatians.
Exactly.
So that people aren't confused. We bring baggage with us to the Scripture. So Scripture, we have to hear it clearly so that we can hear it through the baggage that we bring with us.
And I think you think of that every time you step into that pulpit, don't you, Pastor? We have a question from James. How authentic is ordination and ministry that is not formally taught in men's institutions or human institutions, but straight from God? I'm guessing that when we're speaking about the Apostle Paul is in the office of the Holy Ministry, but the form of his ministry is an apostolic ministry. It is directly from Jesus Christ. That is the most authentic form, you might say, of choosing and ordination into ministry, wouldn't it be? That the apostles are the foundation of the Christian faith. Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You'd say
right.
That.
The apostle is not like a super pastor. There's a clear demarcation between the apostolic office and the pastoral office. Because all the apostles were appointed by Christ himself.
Right.
And they're authorized. An apostle, the word apostle is not a word the church made up. It's a word the church borrowed from the contemporary culture. An apostle is one that's sent forth to speak with authority on behalf of their ruling body or the king or the emperor, whoever it happens to be that they're representing. An apostle, even though we're a diplomat, has the authority to create policy. He knows the king so well that if he runs up against something new, he can speak. A diplomat can't do that. He can carry the message with the king's authority, but he would have to write back. The apostles had been so versed with Christ and with the gospel that they were called, Matthew 28, go preach and teach. As pastors, we have authority, but it's a delegated authority from congregations and from Scripture. I can't go beyond Scripture. I might have a really awesome idea, but if it's not the offering, if Scripture's spoken to that point, then I got to stick to that point.
Exactly. He has another question. Can this authenticity be granted today without the formal ordination of human institutions or men's institutions? I guess he's asking, can there be an apostolic ministry today? How would you? I guess if God wanted it, yes. But obviously the ministry of the apostles has been completed and we have the Holy Scriptures.
Right. My response to that would be that God can do what he wants.
Yeah.
But as I read Scripture, especially Revelation and other passages, the apostolic ministry was put in place with a number of very special gifts, like the gift of languages, for example. They had the miraculous power to speak in languages and understand languages of their day. We saw that at Pentecost. They could heal people. They could raise the dead. On occasion, we don't have that authority. God was establishing the church. But we have a mediated office now. It's mediated through the church, and we use the instruments God has provided, which is word and sacrament. I see no promise whatsoever. In fact, I see warnings in Scripture that there will be people who will come claiming to speak for Christ.
In the same way as Paul or the apostles.
But they'll be antichrist. In fact, going all the way back to if an angel should preach a different gospel. You know, Paul told the Corinthians that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's why Scripture alone has to be our touchstone. If somebody comes to me proclaiming a message and it's not what's congruent with what's in Scripture, then you can be pretty sure that they don't have a call from Jesus, because Jesus is not going to contradict himself, whether it be a pastoral call or an apostolic call.
Exactly. And he tells his people, Christ tells his people in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets. So, you know, as Christians, we sort of have the urgent necessity that the Lord imposes on us to beware of false prophets, to know his word, and to, you know, because as he says in John 10, that he knows his sheep and his sheep know him, and they won't listen to the voice of strangers by his grace, by the power of his Spirit.
Right.
We have, I don't know if we're going to get to all of these questions. We got three more questions. Are servants of Christ identified by their Christological focus or their connection to dogma instituted by men's formal institutions? That's like, in other words, so is it they're identified by their, you know, dogma or Christology? I think it's both the same, isn't it? I mean, as long as, you know, obviously it should be a Christology, a dogma, which is formulated by the Scriptures and we're you know, confident of, you know, of the pure gospel and so on. And so when you're speaking about dogma, if it's in a positive sense, it would be a Christological focus. It would be a biblical theology or a biblical faith that we would be identified by. That's how you would want to be as a pastor.
That's a powerful question, because it paints a dichotomy that in some cases could be a false dichotomy, but in some cases could be a realistic dichotomy, because
Correct.
We do have church bodies today that do have tradition or or the teaching authority of the church laid aside in addition to Scripture. There are churches that claim to have benefited from the reception of an oral tradition. There are churches, I've got a Methodist friend that says God changes his mind and God has granted the church wisdom through the use of reason to understand where God may have changed his minds today from 2,000 years ago, say, on the homosexual issue. So as long as our, you know, the importance of dogma can get a bad name in many circles because of its abuse. But the importance of dogma is when we put theology into a book and lay it out in some kind of systematic order, the value of that is presenting a very clear, interconnected, readable book of what does the church believe. And if it's a good dogma, if it's dogma that Jesus would have a thumbs up for, it's going to have not just Christology, it's going to have the cross at the center of everything.
Yeah, Pastor, we've come to the end of our hour, and I want to thank you for your leading us through Galatians chapter 1. And may God be with you in your ministry, and thank you very much. This is Thy Strong Word signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.